Hello, everybody, and welcome back to another episode of the UConn Connect podcast. This is Michael Lilly, joined as always by my brother in Christ, Neil Height. Neil, how is it going this week?
It's been a good week. Had some great weather, got a chance to get outside and enjoy the sunshine some. Had a lot of time to do some studying and research this week, and uninterrupted, and that's...
Rare.
That's rare.
Yeah.
Being able to really stay on topic and really delve in. So I've really enjoyed that.
And it's always...
had some good conversations this week with others around, and had a chance to pray with a couple of folks who just shared some things with us while we were out and about. Mm-hmm. And we just, you know, said, okay, let's have prayer right now, right here.
Wow, organic Christianity. Imagine that. But yes, it's always good to be able to slow down, I guess you could say, and like you said, really focus on things and dig in. I've had a chance to do that the last couple of days too, and it's, like you said, it's been really nice.
I know your week kind of started out very hectic, so I'm assuming it got a little
very hectic.
Better.
It's been better. It's funny, you know, yesterday's election day.
Yeah.
And I meant schools are closed, which meant Cade was home and Lexi was home. But everybody had a really, really good day at home.
Oh, man.
Carver was feeling really good. He's feeling really good today, too. And Cade went and spent the night at his Nana's house last night. So, and Lexi's been home today because I had some work meetings and stuff like that. But yeah, things have been going a lot better than they were this past weekend and on Monday. So Tuesday and Wednesday have been good, so we'll see if that continues.
Good deal.
Lord willing. But yeah, let's talk about where we were as UConn last Sunday and where we're looking at going.
All right. Last Sunday was a busy Sunday. We had Brother Dale Anderson down at Beech Grove. I was at Chestnut Mound. Brother Kenneth Anderson was at Hurricane, or Hurricane, as they pronounce it. Dennis Hood took care of Mayland for us. And then AC was at Burristown this past week.
Nice.
This coming Sunday, we're a little bit lighter. I'll be at Beech Grove. Brother Keith Parker will be down at Mayland preaching. Michael McCormick will take care of Hurricane. And we've been asked to see if we can find a song leader for McBroom's Chapel. So far I'm a little bit light on that. Let's see if anybody can step up and do that maybe, but that's the only thing I don't have covered right now. So we're in pretty good shape.
We'll be, of course, praying and encourage everybody else to pray for all those men that are going out to preach in all those congregations that are going to receive them, that the word can be preached, Christ can be exalted, and much good and edification can come from all that.
Absolutely.
Well, Neil, as per usual, I dumped something on you last minute to think about, and I kind of like having these sort of spontaneous conversations, but... I guess the conversation today, where we'll start, is not necessarily exactly where we'll end up, but there's a buzzword, I guess, in the greater Christian community, especially in America, in the West. The word is deconstruction. And Neil, you gave some insight that I thought was interesting. Coming from an education background,
sure.
About deconstruction.
So, it was a buzzword in Kentucky for sure. And the idea there were standards that were set by the state, benchmarks that need to be met by students, what they should know at what grade level, at what depth. And the idea was, once that was given, you as a teacher and as a school needed to take those benchmarks, those standards, and you deconstruct them down to, okay, if this is what I need to know, what are all the things I need to know to be able to get to there? It's like building the house. You've got to start at the foundation. And then once you did that and understood all the things you needed to do to get there, then you had to build your lesson plans, which basically is constructing it again. How do I get from right here to where I need to be at the end of the 9 weeks, the middle of the 9 weeks, whatever the timeline was? Right. So it was one of those deals where you took a lot of time tearing something apart, then figuring out, okay, now when I put that back together and get the big picture, what are the small little pieces that make up the big picture? Think of a puzzle.
Mm-hmm.
You've got the big yes. picture. Now I need to see how do the pieces go together to make that big picture.
Right. And I just thinking about that, if we apply that to Christianity and really to apply it to theology, right? It kind of is a very similar concept where people will, to hear one guy described it, he looked around at the church building, quote unquote building he was in, and realized that he didn't quite understand exactly what went into putting that building together. And that's kind of the idea, is you people are looking at the church environments that they're in and the things that they believe, and trying to understand, why do we believe this? Why are we structured this way? Why do we worship this way? Why do we do and say the things that we do and say? And the idea is that people will deconstruct those ideas, get into scripture, and like you said, put together the puzzle pieces to develop this theology on a certain topic or just on Christianity, their faith as a whole. The problem is, though, people a lot of times stop at the tear it down,
mm-hmm.
and they don't follow through with the reconstruct and the development of their theology.
Yeah, I can't remember the research I was reading, but in the 50s and 60s, Christianity as a whole, and especially in the Churches of Christ, there was a statement that was common to be heard. You're the people who study your Bible. You're the people mm-hmm. that know your Bible. And I think we've talked about that before. And that's not what I'm seeing now. I mean, I'm seeing folks that they can tell you what they believe, but they can't show the scriptural evidence of why that is their belief. And that's dangerous.
And I think even something that's honestly almost just as dangerous is that there are even some people who can tell you what they believe, and they can give you a book, chapter, and verse to say why they believe it, but is that really in context? Is the way that we read, especially the New Testament nowadays, really the way they read it in the first century? And in those early years of the church when all of this theology was developing in real time. And I think we will pull verses out, even though there was no concept of verses, book, chapter, and verse,
exactly.
in those letters. These were letters that were written to people over time. And we miss the broader context of how it really fits in. And how theology develops off of that.
Well, bluntly, book, chapter, and verse is... book, chapter, and verse is something that was devised by the person who was printing the Bible.
Yep.
To make it logical, to be able to fit things on the page. So, and there's so many times that you'll start a new chapter and it'll begin therefore.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's still part of the idea that you had before.
We're developing a thought here.
Yeah,
so because this
stop in the middle of it.
Yeah, you can't just break that up, you know.
And I think there's something that a lot of folks really don't think about is the context. Go back and folks, when you're getting the context of something, you may have to go back to the very beginning of the book. You know, if you're studying something in Philippians, you may have to start back with chapter 1 and remind yourself, okay, here's the theme that's going on. Here's what he's trying to say. Now see how that fits in there and how that means. You know, we use the scripture about evil companions corrupt good morals.
Yeah.
And we talk about that with our friends. But that's in the middle of a letter to a church.
Church, yes.
And he's just got through talking about how they're having a little bit of clash about the things that they're believing and they're saying. And he's telling them, you need to be careful who you befriend in your faith. Mm-hmm. Now, the concept, I understand, I do not deny that concept can be applied.
Yes.
But we need to make sure that we let folks know, this is the context it was in. Well, surely if you need to be careful about the people that you are friends with within the church,
you definitely need to be.
But let's make sure we put it in context so folks know that that's what is going on.
Yep.
And we live in a world now, Michael, and my generation's started it. We wanted the Cliff Note version. Now, people that are young don't have a clue what that is. It was a little yellow book that whatever novel was out there that we were having to read in school, you could buy the Cliff Notes. The novel is 375 pages. The Cliff Notes is 35 pages. And us boys for sure jumped on that. We want to read the Cliff Notes.
And for our generation, I didn't spend too long in college, but we had Spark Notes. It was an online version, and it was kind of more like open source, open contribution, that sort of thing. So we had a similar concept, and we used
it. Why did we want to do that?
Because we... You know, honestly, I think a lot of it was we don't want to take the time to fully understand something. We'd rather just tell me what I need to know so that I can pass the test and then move on to the next thing.
And what does that stem from? That's really not that important to me.
Yeah.
Just give me the bare minimum so I can skate by. And folks, is that what we're seeing with our Christianity? Mm-hmm. You just tell me the bare minimum I need to know so I can skate by.
And, you know, I think... To your point, like you were saying back in the, you were saying 50s, 60s, earlier on in this movement of the Christian Churches of Christ movement, that is, you know, like you said, something people said was, y'all are the ones that study your Bible. You can look through church history and see that. And I think over time, that's kind of what happened. Generations after them were like, well, just tell me what I need to know and, you know, I'll take over from here. Or, well, just tell me the way you do it, and we'll just do it that way. It seems to be going okay. And questioning, and not that questioning in a bad way, but never striving to understand.
Test the spirits?
Yeah.
Come on now.
I just don't want people to get the wrong idea of what I mean by questioning. Strive to understand not just the what and the how, but the why.
Yeah.
What have we used to build up this theology or this practice, and is it valid or not?
And that was a big thing that Christ got hold of the Pharisees about. They were great about the letter of the law, but they missed the intent of the law. I desire mercy and not a sacrifice. You go think on that, he said.
That makes me think of something I read this week, a little bit off topic, but... somebody made a comment online that Jesus driving the money changers out of the temple was not very merciful and gracious of him. In my view, I feel like that encounter was one of the most merciful and gracious things that Jesus did. Because the money changers were... part of the religious elite, they had ties to the government, and they were extorting poor people that were coming to the temple to try to make sacrifices and charging exuberant prices for birds, for things to use in sacrifices, they had to exchange funds because the temple wouldn't take regular Roman currency. They would only take, you know, the Jewish currency, so they had to They had exuberant exchange rates that would, again, extort the poor and the downtrodden. Jesus driving the money changers out of the temple meant that now, once again, anyone can come to the temple. People can afford now to come to the temple. So Jesus, again, is looking for mercy and grace, not these vain sacrifices off the backs of the poor and the downtrodden.
And I think that was a form of discipline.
Mm-hmm.
That was a form of discipline. Yes, and it was not well received at the time. They didn't like it. Well, the Bible tells us it's not well received.
Yeah.
But the whole idea behind it, we've disciplined our children. We invoke consequences that are unpleasant.
But why?
The whole idea is so that they learn and not receive so much more harsh or permanent type of consequence that you can't get over.
And it's because ultimately, as parents, we care for our kids. We love our kids. And I think that's also a misconception that we have sometimes when we look at the conflicts that Jesus had with the Pharisees and the scribes and stuff like that. He was hard on them, but it's because he wanted them to open their eyes and see the truth, see who it was that was standing in front of them. They just couldn't see it. And that's where you get the harshness, the woe to you.
Shame on you.
Yeah. And I mean,
we understand that though, Michael. You don't hold Cade to the same level of understanding and what he should do and how he should behave that we would hold one of our teens or the young adults to.
Right.
You understand that. But when I get to that age and you do something, you deserve a bit more of a harsh, because you knew better and you did it anyhow.
And it's even more extreme of a comparison because we're talking about babies, children, right? Small, innocent children that don't know any better. In the common man of Jesus' time, they couldn't just go home and go in their kitchen drawer and pull out their Bible.
No.
The Bibles, the scrolls, were in the synagogues. They were in the temple. If you wanted to hear God's word, you had to go there. They were in the schools that the boys would go and learn at. And because it wasn't easy to reprint the scrolls, guess what they had to do? They had to memorize it as children. So you've got these children that don't have ready references and don't have a Bible that they can just pull out of their back pocket. And then you have preachers and elders and deacons and leaders that don't understand. And those are the people that Jesus is saying, woe to you, of all the people, to not get it. Y'all are the ones that don't get it.
You know, one of the big things that young people that are leaving the church are saying is, we were never allowed to ask questions. We were made to feel like we should never question. And I'm right the opposite. You need to question everything. But you need to be ready to receive the answer that comes out of that book. Right?
Yes. Yes.
Whether it goes along with what you've been taught or what you believe, bluntly, I don't mean to be ugly, but bluntly, it doesn't matter what I believe and it doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what that Bible says. John 12:48 reminds us that what will judge us is His words. His words.
And that is going to lead us to what I really want to talk about and where I wanted to go with this conversation is, you know, the leaders that existed in Jesus' time, the leaders that we have now, even you and me as leaders, there's a disconnect in certain ways where because of the church's leadership has a lack of understanding of these concepts and a lack of understanding of the spirit of Scripture, what then happens is that, well, now the people that we're trying to teach end up with the same gaps in their understanding that we have. Because, like you said, we've been taught, don't question, this is what we believe, here's your book, chapter, and verse, memorize that, and don't ask any questions. And it's to a point where we have this serious biblical literacy problem that is causing people to leave the church because they don't understand the things that they were taught their whole lives. And they're so quick to deconstruct and realize that what they taught might not actually be 100% biblical, but then they're also not biblically literate enough to construct a good and solid theology out of God's word.
There's so many times that I've been in congregations, and my son called me out one time, and he should have. And I had the habit of saying, you know the verse, or you know what it says. And he took me aside, and he said, Dad, not everybody knows all those verses like you do. You've studied specifically to present that lesson. Not everybody else has. Now, they may, and they may not. He said, but not everybody knows. And he said, I'm just going to be blunt with you. Some of those are in the church. They don't know. He said, I knew most of the scriptures you went to. He said, but there's a couple I didn't know. And when you said, you know, it kind of made me feel like, So I've gotten to the habit of saying, you might remember or you might know the story, but we're going to go there anyhow. And that way, I'm not trying to shame anyone. You go and you look at it together, because I want you to open your Bible. When I go to a scripture, I want you there. I want you reading out of your Bible to know that that's what it says. Now, I do understand that there are different translations, and sometimes they say something a little bit different. But I've tried to, over the years, get to the point where I know what several of the translations will say. And I may say, this version says this, this version says this, this version says this. But the bottom line, here's what the verse says in context. Mm-hmm. And I try to say, what's going on here is, not that that makes me the great preacher, that's not what I'm getting at. But I think sometimes we need to remember that not everyone, I'm just going to be straightforward, not everyone has developed that love of the scriptures that they desire it. Peter would say you should desire the pure milk of the word. That desire is not there for some folks. And that's our fault as leaders. We haven't explained to them, how do I get that desire? How do I make that? I want to know more. I want to learn this, and I want to be able to.
Right. There's certainly two sides to that coin. And that's one of the points I was going to make, was that us as leaders, and I say us as leaders, but this has been generations of leaders to this point, to where we are today, have, to put it bluntly, have failed. Like you said, to drive that desire into people. We have allowed Christians to be passive bystanders and onlookers that sit in the pew every Sunday and just listen to what Michael has to say, or listen to what Richard has to say, or whoever your preacher is, wherever you are, rather than, like you said, driving that desire into people. But then the other side of that too is, if you truly claim to be a born-again creature in Christ, and you aren't seeking God, you're not looking for His Word, you're not abiding in the vine, you're not walking in the Spirit, you got to take some accountability for yourself too. And I think the solution is to meet in the middle, right? For us as the ones in the pulpit to like you've pointed out, to encourage people to have their Bibles, open them up, bring them to it, and help them understand what it means. Because I know what it's like as a young Christian to be very intimidated to even open the book, because I feel like I can't understand it.
And what do we do as preachers many times? We run over to Daniel, then we'll head back to Luke, then we'll go back to Jonah, and then we'll run over to...
Yeah.
And don't get me wrong, looking at Scripture is always valuable. But folks, I have found out that there's a bunch of people out there who have been Christians for many, 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 many years who have a difficulty going from Old Testament to New Testament. The majority of them are pretty good if you tell them in the New Testament, but I've even noticed here lately that sometimes I have to remind them, hey, if you're going to 2 Timothy, if you get Thessalonians, or you get to Titus, you write it, all the T's are together. You want to find it right there. And if you're at Hebrews, you're almost at James. I want you in James. I found having to do that. And that's something we should be able to do is know, is it in the Old Testament? Is it in the New Testament? Where is it located in the Old Testament? And that comes down to studying. You'll know, as well as we've talked, I'm not a big fan of just rote memorization, memorizing to memorize.
Yeah.
But there's some things you do have to memorize. You know, we had to memorize our alphabet to understand how those letters go together to make words, they go together to make sentences, they go together to make paragraphs, they go together to make novels. You have to get memorized. So sometimes you just have to memorize Genesis through Revelation to understand the order of those books so you can get to those.
Yeah. You know, not to get it again sidetracked too much, but I think part of the problem also too is there's so many things in the world nowadays for people to spend their time on other than studying God's Word. And I think a lot of times I'm guilty of it too, that we get wrapped up in the world.
Absolutely.
And it pulls us away from the nurturement that comes from being in God's Word.
Absolutely. It's easy to do because we have so many interests. And hear us, folks. We're not saying there aren't downtimes to enjoy other things. That's not what we're saying.
I love playing video games just as much as anybody my age.
There's nothing wrong with recreation and things like that, but not at the expense of your eternal salvation.
Mm-hmm.
When you are fussing at your kids, did you learn your memory verse for this week? Well, first of all, do you know what the memory verse is and were you involved in helping them memorize it? But second of all, if you're going to tell them it's important to memorize Scripture, when's the last time they saw you memorize a Scripture and put it in your bag of tools to be able to use correctly in context?
Yep.
When's the last time they saw you do that? And I may have told you this, but you know, I failed as a dad.
Yeah.
Because I got up early and I studied. And I had CDs that would pop in. And not only would I have studied, but I get to listen to my Bible all the way to where I'm going to work. I pop one in on the way back. So I may have covered 6, 7, 8 chapters that day of listening and contemplating. Sometimes I would stop it and just contemplate. But my kids didn't see me do that because I was trying to make sure I got all of that in. I didn't want to waste any time.
Yeah.
And I should have done a better job of them seeing Daddy do that.
Yeah, we talked about that several weeks ago, and ever since then, I have adjusted my own habits because I used to be kind of the same way. I would spend all day working, and I would have headphones in, and I'd be listening to sermons or whatever else,
And then after we got the boys in the bed, I would stay up for a few hours and read and study and prepare lessons and things like that. But I have shifted that now to where a lot of my study happens where Cade and Carver are awake and I'm sitting at the kitchen table. And there's been many times where Cade will walk up to me and say, "Daddy, what are you doing?" And I said, "Buddy, I'm reading and studying the Bible." And he's so sweet. Going here in one of the songs that they sing or things that they do with the little ones is they give them all a Bible and they pat the Bible.
Pat the Bible.
And he'll come up to me and he'll go, "Oh yeah, we pat the Bible. We pat the Bible," and he'll start patting my Bible. So it's really sweet. But yeah, no, I took that lesson to heart, and I have tried to do better to let Cade and Carver see me doing that. But yeah, I just was thinking about that here a lot recently. I'm finishing one book and starting another about reconstruction or deconstruction and reconstruction, and just thought that might be an interesting thing to talk about today. And really, one of the things we've talked about a lot is Bible literacy inside conversations. And
so let's just make sure we get across to folks. Studying your Bible on Sunday and Wednesday when you come to the church building will never be enough.
No.
And I'm going to put this analogy. When I ask, I tell you what, I'll hold that to the very end. I have a question I want to leave everybody with before we sign off, and we'll use that to sign off and then pray. So you go ahead and finish your thought. I'm sorry.
Oh, no. I was pretty much done, I guess. But just think about as leaders, I encourage all the preachers and whoever else that may be listening to continue to think about ways to encourage people to, like you said, get in the Word more than just when you're preaching or teaching them. But
Michael, I got a question
throughout
for you.
The week. So.
How often does the Bible tell us they got together when the church was first established? How often did they get together?
Every single day.
And they continued in the apostles' doctrine.
Yep.
And fellowship.
And prayer.
And prayer and breaking of bread.
Yep.
Spending time together in a social manner. Spending time together in the Lord's work. Spending time together caring for one another. What a novel idea. And we have decided that it's only important 3 days a week. And let's just be honest, some folks think it's only important the morning of one day a week.
Let's talk about that next week.
Let's do that. You better write that down.
I've got some thoughts. Oh, no, I will not forget that. That's something that also has been weighing on me. But
about ready to wind it up?
Yeah, let's wind it up. We'll close with a word of prayer. We hope.
Let me ask
us
this question before we go into a word of prayer. When it comes to deconstructing and understanding why you believe what you believe and spending time in the Word, I want to leave you with this question. I want you to ponder this question, and you need to come to your own conclusion. Mm-hmm. In any relationship that you have, if you spent the time and energy on it that you spend in God's Word and in prayer and things with Him, how good would that relationship be? We'll leave you with that question. Michael?
Let's pray. Our kind and merciful and gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, for all the many blessings of it. Father, especially for the gift of life that you've blessed us with. Father, we pray that we can use that gift not only today, but every day, to serve your kingdom, spread the borders of that kingdom, to lead souls to Christ, that they may know him, they may place their faith in him, that they may as well enter into that beautiful kingdom. Father, we pray for all those listening. We pray for all those that aren't listening. We pray for those in the Lord's church. We pray for those outside of the Lord's church, Father, that all people will come to know you. And Father, we pray that
all people will realize their need for Jesus, their need for a Savior. And Father, that people will spend the time to dig into the Word and know who You are, that You have revealed Yourself to us in this holy text, in these inspired words, and that we can be filled with Your Holy Spirit if we apply these precious words to our lives. Father, we especially thank You for Jesus and for the life that He lived and the death that He died, such that we might have the ability to enter into Your kingdom. Father, it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we say these things this afternoon. Amen.
Amen.